Well, good morning. Glad to see you here today. If this is your first time, I'm Jonathan. I'm the youth pastor here. So I work with the 6th grade through 12th grade normally. We have a great group of young people in this church. If you don't know, I love working with them. It's basically playing for a living, which is great. What I love about our youth group is their heart for God. And I see it every week. They love to worship. They bring people to church to know more about Jesus. They're passionate about it. I just love working with our young people. And so that's who I am. Did you bring your Bibles this morning? If you brought your Bible, we're going to have you turn to two passages, okay? We're going to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So if you'll turn there, and then I would like you to take this stringy dilly thing and put it at Luke 15, because we'll be there in just a few minutes. So we're starting in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and then we'll be in Luke 15. And while you're turning, I'm going to see if maybe you can relate to something with me. Have you ever gotten a different response out of someone than you expected to get? Perhaps you bought someone a gift, and you spent a lot of time getting it, and you gave it to them, and they went, thanks. You know, or maybe you bought a gift and they were just way more excited than you expected. I mean, they just, I love working sometimes with the children in children's church because we go and we buy these prizes at Dollar Tree and they go nuts over them. I mean, they're just like, this is the greatest thing they've ever seen. It's like, yeah, 50 cents, you know, and they just love it. And you get that great, different response maybe than what we thought. Maybe you made a joke and someone took it the wrong way. Have you ever maybe had that? You know, for me sometimes, not knowing what someone's response is going to be to something I'm about to do can be stressful. I mean, if I know they're going to respond badly, I'm probably not going to tell them or do whatever it is. But not knowing is stressful. A few months ago, I was getting ready to propose to my now wife. And as I was getting ready, I, you know, do what this modern generation does. I got on YouTube to see, you know, what's the good way to do this? And started watching videos of how people had done it. We see something creative. And I watched this one guy. He brought his fiance down on the court at a professional basketball game full of people at halftime, whatever. He gets down on one knee, he proposes, and she runs off. And that was the confidence booster I needed, okay, as I was getting ready for that. But just not knowing was suspenseful. What is her response going to be? It's really stressful if you've done something wrong and the authority hasn't found out yet, and you're wondering what they're going to do. So like if you have a job, if you're working somewhere, and you've messed up in some way, not knowing how the boss is going to respond can be a stressful time. That causes people sometimes to try and cover something up. Or like a child who's broken something in the house, they are scared what mama's going to say, you know, so they hide it. Maybe you'll never know. Or, you know, I broke a handle off, I put it back, and that way the next person comes, what'd you do? You know, and they thought that stress of what are they going to do when they find out, that can be stressful. When I was a teenager, you know, I had a time, I had to be home at night and that kind of stuff. It was 11 o'clock one night. I was at a thing with some friends. He said, be home by 11. Well, it was getting close to 11. I wanted to stay, so I called and he said, sure, you can stay out. We don't have nothing tomorrow. Just be home by 2. And I'd never been allowed to stay out that late before. I thought that was really cool. And so I was like, 2 o'clock. He said, do not be late. Okay? And I was like, I won't be late. 2 o'clock. Got it. Well, about 1:58, I looked at my clock and watch and said, oh, no. Because we lived way more than 2 minutes away from where I was currently at. So I'm driving home as fast as I can. And the whole way home, I am playing out the scenario in my mind of when I get home. You know, I'm thinking, okay, he's going to be sitting in the living room on the couch. And he's going to have all this out for me. And I'm like, now, what am I going to say? Am I going to say I just wasn't paying attention to the, or, you know, we were busy? Or what am I going to say? And I'm going through and that anticipation of what is his response going to be was building the entire way there. Of course, I got home, I opened the door, the lights are out. I'm like, walking around, everyone's asleep. I went to bed. No one ever found out. And I can share it this morning because he's not here. So anyways, no one ever found out. The anticipation, though, that wondering what is the response going to be was so stressful. Now, what I want to talk about this morning is we need to know the answer to this question. What is God's response? What is his attitude towards a person that is away from Christ? Do you all know someone who does not have a relationship with God? Maybe they're a person that just says, I'm not a Christian. You know, I don't believe in that. I don't do that. Maybe it's a person that says, I'm a Christian and there's nothing that you can see that lives that out in their life. Or maybe it's someone that was a Christian and they say, well, I used to have a relationship with God, but now I don't know. I don't know about that anymore. You know, life has, you know, changed me. Or they've walked away from that relationship. Maybe some of you are that person. You maybe used to have a relationship with God and now you're not sure what's going on there. Maybe you've never really had a relationship with God. You need to know, what is God's attitude towards you? What is God's attitude towards a person who's walked away from him or never had a relationship with him? What is his response? And I'm looking at a room of mostly believers this morning, mostly people who have a relationship with God. So what does this mean for you? I mean, you need to know how God responds to unbelievers. And this is why. The Bible tells us that you are God's representatives on this world. Or as it says in this passage we're going to look at in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that you're his ambassadors. Let's look at it real quick. It says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. And you know what an ambassador is. An ambassador is a person that goes to another country and represents our country. He goes over and he represents what we need to have done or our views, and he represents us. And what we are as believers, we are Christ's ambassadors here. We represent God on this world. And it says, as though God were making his appeal through us. He is letting this world know his love for them through us. See, to be a Christian, to call yourself a Christian, as I like to say, we're of Christ, we're like Christ. To be a Christian is to show others how Christ is. It is to be an example to this world, to show this world, to be his representative, his ambassador to this world. So if you're going to be his ambassador, you need to know how he would respond. What is his attitude about this? How would he handle this person? You need to know that so that you can effectively be his representative in this world. And if you don't have a relationship with him, you need to know how he's going to respond to you. What is his attitude to you? Now, we're going to look at a passage. We're going to look at a couple this morning, but because Jesus interacted with lost people all the time during his ministry. And we get to see how he would respond. And that should teach us how we will respond. And the first passage we're going to look at, Jesus is with a group of people that it calls them tax collectors and sinners, okay? Now, it puts the word sinners in quotes. And I like that because, let's be honest, we're all sinners, right? I mean, every single one of us have sinned. It's who we've all done that. And so we've all been a sinner. But these people, I mean, they were like, we're sinners, we know it, you know it, everybody knows it, we're sinners. See, most of us try and hide it, you know, nobody knows but me. But everyone knew, we all know, but anyways, everyone knew that these people were sinners. It was a public thing. I mean, especially the tax collectors, I mean, they just rebelled against their whole religion and belief. So they were sinners and everybody knew it. And we'll see what happens with Jesus. And I'll just give you a heads up, there were people that didn't like it. People got mad at the religious people at how Jesus handled those people. It said, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. Now the first part of this that strikes me is this is really interesting to me. Here's Jesus, and sinners and tax collectors come to gather to see him and hear him. Now the reason that seems strange to me is because, I mean, today, do sinners, unbelievers want to have anything to do with Christians most of the time? It seems like they don't want to have anything to do with believers or church or Christians. But they wanted to be with Jesus. When Jesus was there, people that they called sinners came to see Jesus. There was something about him that was different. Something about him that drew these people. Now, if we're his ambassadors, his representatives, there should be something in us that draws those people. Let's keep going. It says, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered. And I like that it used muttered there. I mean, if you've ever muttered, you probably didn't say something nice. I mean, muttering just kind of, it's a funny word to begin with, mutter, okay? But they muttered this, okay? This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. And they had this attitude of, he shouldn't be with them. He shouldn't be around them. And I think we sometimes have that kind of an attitude as well. They're like, why would he want to sit or hang out with those people, or they didn't want them around. Now, Jesus knows that they're talking like this because he, you know, knows everything. And so he knows they're talking like this. So he goes and he tells three parables. three parables to them to illustrate to them why they're wrong, basically. He illustrates this to them, and there are three stories that most of you have probably heard. The third one is known as the parable of the prodigal son. And if you haven't heard that, it's where a son rejects his father and leaves, taking it as his inheritance. After he's wasted his life and his money, he wants to come back, and he finds that his father loves him and wants him back. If you've never heard or read this story, you've got to read in Luke chapter 15. You need to read that today. It's got to be your mission. Go home and read that. The first one, the first parable he tells is called the parable of the lost sheep, which is another great one. But the middle one is not shared too often. I don't know why. Maybe it's because it's short. I like how simple it is and how it illustrates the principle that the others do as well, so simply. So we're going to look at that particular story today. And it goes like this in Luke chapter 15, verse 8. Suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? So this is the illustration here that he's getting into. He describes a person who's lost a coin, a valuable coin. She only has 10, she loses one. And so she begins to search the house. She lights a lamp. She does whatever it takes. I can't see well enough, so I light a lamp. You know, they didn't have light bulbs. They had light lamps. So she lights the lamp to begin to search. And her house is real dirty, so she's got to sweep. They had, most of them didn't have any carpet then. It was mostly just dirt floors. So she's sweeping, looking for her coin. It says that she searched carefully. Another translation says that she searched diligently. She had to find her lost coin. And then he goes on and he says, and when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. She's like, party time. We're going to have a celebration because I found what was lost. And in the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Have you ever lost something valuable? Your wallet, your cell phone, or something valuable, your kid at the store? When you lose something, you've got to find it. You know, when I was in college, I paid for school, and then a couple weeks later, I got my reimbursement because I had scholarships, and they reimbursed me for what I had paid for. And it was a few thousand dollars in a check. And as a young college student, I had never held something with that much money written on it before. That was really cool. And so I put it in my bag to go deposit it in the bank, and it was safe in my backpack. And I went to class, and I did some things. And finally, towards the end of the day, I went to get it out, to get it ready to take it to deposit the next day, and I couldn't find it. I looked through the bag. I took everything out of the bag, and it wasn't there. At this moment, the panic began to happen as I lost my valuable. And I was like, I can't lose this much money. And so I went through everything and I had a dorm and I had a roommate. He wasn't home. And I actually took everything out of every drawer. I was taking stuff out of drawers I hadn't opened in 3 months. I was just taking stuff out. I think when he came home, he thought someone robbed us because everything was moved. Everything was taken. And I couldn't find it, so I looked in my car. I went to every class I had been to. I had janitors opening rooms. I didn't walk to those classes, by the way. I was running. I was like, I have got to find this. I couldn't find my way back to my room. I looked in the bag again, and there it was. It had perfectly between two sheets of paper. I found it. But when I found it, I'm going to tell you, I was excited. I was like, let's have people over. Let's have a party. I found my money. It was an exciting time. And this is the picture that God gives us of how his attitude is towards a lost person. As a person that is seeking after a lost valuable. As someone that has lost something that they have to have back. And they're seeking diligently, wanting that back. I think a lot of Christians have this attitude of, they're one of the nine that's not lost. Well, God has me. He's got to be good. What does he need anyone else for? And those sinners, ugh. And that seems like that's the attitude of a lot of Christians. Now, if you are away from Jesus, if you don't have a relationship with him, I want you to know you're his mission. You're what he is looking for, longing for. That's what he cares about. He cares about reestablishing a relationship with you. That's what excites him. That tells us that there's actually parties in heaven if you come back to him. And that is his hope and desire. And I think, though, a lot of times, unbelievers, people that don't have a relationship with God, they think if they turn back to God, God's going to be angry with them, spiteful with them. Just, they have this other image. And I think the reason that that is oftentimes Christ's ambassadors, that's us, Christ, the believers, the Christians, show them something else. Our attitude is sometimes, well, you guys are, I can't believe y'all act that way, you know. And we act this way towards them, and then they think that's the way Christ is towards them. Because we represent Christ. How else do they know what Christ is like if we don't represent it? And so when they see us, are we representing that? And if you're lost this morning, I'm sorry if we haven't represented him right, but I want you to know that he thinks you're valuable. You're his lost valuable, and he wants you back. In fact, there's another great story that happens in the Bible. It's the story of the woman caught in adultery. And if you don't know the story, what happens is Jesus is teaching, and the Pharisees, again, they're always stirring up trouble. And the Pharisees bring to him a woman, and it says, we have caught her in the act of adultery. We caught her cheating on her husband, all right? And it says, the law commands that we stone her. And they said, what do you say? Now, stoning then was, they would take someone and that had done wrong, and they would all take stones and they would throw them at them and beat them to death. I mean, they would throw stones at them. And they look at Jesus and say, what do you say? This is what the law says we should do. And Jesus just bends over and starts writing on the ground. And they keep talking to him. And finally he says, let him who has no sin, who's not sinned at all, cast the first stone. And then he actually bends over and starts writing again. Now, it doesn't tell us what he was writing. I mean, for all we know, he was drawing pictures of sunsets. maybe he was writing scripture. I have a theory. My personal opinion is that he was writing down the sins of the people that were there, because the Bible says that they one at a time begin to walk away. And I just picture them, ooh, no one needs to know that. And so they just walk away, you know? And that's just kind of how I picture it. I don't know if that's really, but I know this. They all walked away, and that's where we're going to pick up the story after they've all left. And Jesus straightened up, so he's been riding. He stands up, and he asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. And I just imagine this pause as she looks at him. What about you? You know, that she had to wonder, is he going to stone me? I mean, what's going to happen? And I think, though, a lot of Christians nowadays would go, well, I've never done anything that bad, you know, throwing the stones. But that's not Jesus' response, is it? Jesus says, then neither do I condemn you. Jesus declared, go now and leave your life of sin. I mean, to let you know something, if you're away from him and you return to him, you're not going to find condemnation. You're going to find forgiveness. Let me tell you, he's not going to condemn you. He is going to change you. He's not going to leave you where you're at. He's going to make you a different person. But if you're away from him, he is going to bring you back to him. And it's not going to be with condemnation, but with love. Now, like I said, most of you here, you're a believer. You have a relationship with God. You've already experienced that forgiveness and love. So what does this mean for us? For the rest of us, what is God most passionate about in this world? I'll tell you. Lost coins. What is it that he gets most excited about when a lost coin is found? And if we are going to represent him as his believers, that has to be what excites us in our life. That has to be what we are excited about. And we have to show those people that love that Christ has for him. We have to represent it. Nobody else is going to. It's up to us. I'm going to say it like this. You have never come face to face with a person God doesn't care about. You have never seen a person, met a person, encountered a person that God didn't care about. If you work in the children's department, that little kid that's always trying to eat the crayons and taking them away, God cares about that little one. If you have a job, you got that person that's lazy and is always not doing their job and you're having to make up the slack, God cares about them. Young people, that kid that sits on the front row that knows all the answers in class, you know, God cares about them. The kid that sits on the back row that fails everything and probably smokes pot, God cares about that one too. God cares about all of them. Just a couple days ago, I was at Walmart and I was thinking, you know, this, been preparing for this, and this was on my mind, but as I was in line, the person in front of me was weird. You know, just some people are just weird. And this is what I'm thinking. I'm in line and I'm thinking, you are weird. And as these thoughts are going through my mind, it hits me. God says, I love that person. And it's just like, I don't even know what to do with that. I mean, what do I, he loves that person. And that person at work that you see every day, God loves them. That your friend that's at your lunch table, God loves them. The person in your house or your neighbor, when you see them and you maybe you know things about them or you see things, we need to remember that this is God's lost coin. This is his valuable. And it is our job to represent that to them. It is us who are supposed to show them that God cares, that that's his love, that he has love for them. You know, and I'm not talking about, I want to be clear, I'm not talking about accepting people's sin and being like, oh yeah, it's fine, whatever. And Jesus didn't say, I don't condemn you, now go back to your lover. He didn't say that. He said, I don't condemn you, now go and leave your life of sin. That's what he said. He changed her. He wasn't okay with the sin, but he approached her with this love that changed her. And that's what we are representing, that Christ's love for them. Now we're going to go back to 2 Corinthians. We're going to go back where we started. And we were looking at where it said that we're Christ's ambassadors. And we're going to go back just a couple verses in the same chapter, just a couple verses before. As Paul explains this to us a little bit more, and he just makes it clear how it's become our responsibility today. So we're going to look at that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. It says, therefore, I don't have it on there. It's just going to be on the screen. Sorry about that. I don't have it on there. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. The old has gone and new. Now, if you're a believer, that's you. You've been made new. Isn't that great? God just wiped it all out. You're a new person and the old is gone. The new has come. And then he keeps going. In verse 18, he says, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Now reconciled, that means he made things right. Things were wrong between you and God. He made them right. And he did it. And that's amazing. I'm so thankful that what he's done. And now he gives us something that we're to do. As he goes on in verse 18, it says, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation, of helping people become reconciled, brought back to relationship with Christ, has been given to us. The believers, not just the pastor, you. He's given us the responsibility, the ministry of reconciliation. And he's going to go on and he's going to say it again another way in verse 19. He says that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. Isn't that great? All the things that you've done wrong, the mistakes that you've made, he's not counting our sins against us. We're reconciled to him. He's brought us back into a relationship with him. What a great message of hope that is for us. Then he goes on and he gives us something else again. And he says, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Again, he's saying the message, the ministry, the communicating that Christ wants to be reconciled, to be brought back into relationship with people has been given to you and to me. That is the message that has been given to us. And then it goes back, the next verse, verse 20 is the one we started with. Therefore, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us. How is God letting people know his love? Through us. How are people going to become back to a relationship with God? Through us. It's through me and you. We're what he has decided is going to be the vessels that make the difference in this world, that show people his love. Paul kind of explained his view on this one more time in Philippians. He said, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am going to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. What does he mean? To live is Christ. To him, to be alive, to be on this world any longer, is to do Christ's work. For him, to be alive, to be a Christian, means I am going to be about Christ's work. That is our purpose. Your purpose is to show others God's love, to communicate this message of reconciliation, to communicate this message of God wants to be back into relationship with you. That is our purpose. And we have all kinds of things that we do. the other things. We have other personal things, purposes. I mean, students, you got to be in school. You need to make good grades. You may be in sports. Or you may be in band or those kind of things. Parents, you're going to have a job and a career, and you're going to have a family to take care of, and you're going to have all those different things, and those are important things. But your purpose, if you've been wanting to find your purpose, here it is. Your purpose is to show others Christ's love. Young people, your purpose is not to find a beautiful honey. Parents, it's not to make a lot of money or to watch something funny or vacation somewhere sunny, okay? It is to show people Christ's love. We make it about so many other things, and they're good things, but if we cannot lose sight that we are the ambassadors of Christ, that is what we signed up for. We are to be showing others the love of God in our daily life. Everywhere we go, the people that we see, they need to see that he loves them and he cares about them, and it has to be in a real, tangible way. I don't know that I can tell you all the different individual ways that you're going to do it, because it's different for every person. I heard someone say it like this: you can find a need and fill it, or find a hurt and heal it. Let me tell you something. People that are away from God, that don't have a relationship with him, they have needs. They have needs that need to be met. They need someone to find a need and fill it. They need someone to find their hurt and heal it. Listen, you have the Holy Spirit working through you if you're a believer. You have the ability to change people's lives, to minister to them. And that's what Jesus did when he walked around. He found people and he did good to them. He healed their hurts. He took care of their needs. And we can do the same thing in people's lives. The Bible says we're created in Christ to do good works. It's simple. Do good to people. Where you are, where you're at, do good to them. Show them God's love tangibly. You know, it saddens me to think that someone could come into our church and visit here. They could sit through a service, and then they would leave and go home and think, I don't think anyone really cared if I was there. I don't think it really makes, you know, I don't know if anybody really there cared. What if, as a church, we all came into this place, and when we looked around, we said, who has a need that I can meet? Who has a hurt that I can be a part of healing? Who can I reach out to? Who can I do good to? When we leave the service and we step out to the foyer, out towards the parking lot, and we say, who is it that I can reach out to? You know, this is a powerful week for ministering to people, because Resurrection Day is next week. And this week, people are just open to church and to God for some reason. Even people that would never come to church if you invited them will come when you invite them. But what will make the difference in them just coming and being here for a week and then they're gone and we never see them again? It's Christ's representatives showing them that love. If his representatives, his ambassadors, will show people true love that he has for them, I think it would make a huge difference in people's lives. Don't you think that that would change the way things are in this world, as if we stepped out and we showed people the actual love that God has for them, not condemnation and judgmental attitudes, but a love and a desire to see them back in a relationship with God. If we all did this, if all the Christians in the world did this, do you think that would make a difference? If we all said, I'm going to be an ambassador for Christ, I'm going to accurately represent Christ, think it would make a difference in this world? I think that might be too big for us to really get. So if we did this, would that make a difference in our community? Maybe that's still too big. If we did this, would it make a difference at your job, at your lunch table, at your home, with your neighbor? If we represented Christ, would it make a difference? I think it would make a huge difference if they begin to see the love that God has for them. Someone on our worship team could come. I want to go back and close with one of the verses we read earlier. And just, I want us to see once more God's attitude towards lost people and how he desires so much for them to come back to him. It says, and when she finds it, referring to her lost coin, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Can you just imagine the celebrating being done in heaven? I mean, there's actually a party when one person comes back to God and is a relationship that is restored. Let me ask you like this. Does people being saved excite you? Because let me say it in a harsh way. If it doesn't, you don't have God's heart. Because God's heart is to see the lost brought back to him. If you don't have that heart, you need to ask him for it because he'll give it to you and it'll change your life. But if our heart needs to be, I've got to see the lost brought back to him. I need to see people who are away from God having a relationship with him again. And the way that we do it is we show his love. Imagine the world, how it would be if Christians treated the lost like they're lost valuable instead of like a piece of gum stuck on the bottom of their shoe they wish they could just get rid of. If we could just get rid of all those lost people, it'd be a better world, right? That's not God's attitude. He wants to bring them back to a relationship with him. I was watching a pastor on TV the other day, and he said something. I couldn't even believe he would say it. He's lost so much the heart of God. He said, this is what we need to do. Okay, he was real hick. Anyways, this is what we need to do. We need to get all the gays, and we need to put them behind a fence and let them all die off. And I thought, how could you say? Do you not understand what God's heart is? Listen, God is not okay with sin. Homosexuality is a sin. He's not okay with sin, but he wants to see every homosexual, every adulterer, every liar, every gossip, every sinner that there is brought back to a relationship with him. He wants to see them saved, set free, and brought back to him. That's what he wants. That is his desire. And the way it's going to happen is when Christ's people decide to be representatives of him. And to approach people with a love and a passion for them that he did, that drew people to it. And if that becomes our passion, it will draw people to him. So we're going to close in prayer tonight. And what I would like to do is, first of all, if you would say, I don't really have a relationship with God. And I want you to know that if you come back to him, you're not going to find condemnation and judgmental attitude. You're going to find a God that is like a father who lost his son and he's ready to receive you back. It's like a person who's lost their valuable and he's like, I found it. You're going to find that. He's going to change you. He's going to make your life different, but he wants to have you back. And if that's you this morning, in just a minute, we're going to have some prayer partners down here, and I want to encourage you, don't be embarrassed. Come and make things right with God. And for those of you that have a relationship with God and you feel strong there, what I'm going to ask you to do is we're going to sing one worship song for just a moment. And during this time, I ask you to pray in your heart, Father, help me to see people the way you see them. Because I wanted you to know, if you start seeing people the way God does, it will change your life. It's going to be hard for you to walk around places because your heart will start to break for the people you know that don't have a relationship with God, because you will see them the way he sees them, as his lost child, his lost coin. And so I just ask you to pray for that. And then maybe there's someone in your heart that you a family member, a close friend, that you have to see them change. In fact, you've already been praying for it. You've already been thinking about it. I want to encourage you to come find one of our prayer partners and just say, I would like for you to pray for me about this person, and let them agree with you and begin to maybe have some inspiration in your heart on how God wants you to be his ambassador to them, to show him his message of love. As always, if you have any other need that you need prayer for, they're here for you for that. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray for you. When I say amen, we're going to all stand together, and then we'll come, if the prayer partners will come forward, and if you need prayer, I just encourage you to step out then, and we're going to worship together for one moment here. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, I just ask you to draw every person that needs to be reconciled with you, every person that needs to be brought back to a relationship with you. Lord, I ask you that you would do a work in all of our hearts to have the desire to be a true ambassador of you and truly represent you in this world. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship together. If you'd like prayer, please come.